Not there yet. But we've just finished last weekend celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. We had a countdown. As Bob just mentioned, you can have, I guess if you'd like, you could have a countdown to the fall festivals. We had a countdown from spring to last Sunday. And the disciples anticipated that day with great anticipation. They had been told by Jesus that there was a special power that they were going to be given. Let's go look at Luke 24:49 for this reference. I have the verses in my notes, so I may or may not turn to them, but I have them written down. John 24, verse 49, Christ says this to his disciples: "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then we're told more about this in John 14. If you just want to jump real quick from Luke 24 over to John 14. Luke 24 to John 14. In verse 16, Christ is speaking to them again, and this is after the last Passover that he observed. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it. But you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you." That's that part of that communion that we all had, that Brandon just talked about, that Spirit. The promise was poured out. And let me say real briefly, hello to Jackson and those who are on the webcast. Forgot to mention you in the greetings, but glad to have you with us. So that promise was poured out. And we know, we probably read through those scriptures last weekend about the Spirit coming upon them. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and I'll turn to this one. Because right after that event occurred, we see the power of God's Spirit working within the church. Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." This is talking about the thousands now that were part of the New Testament church. "And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Many wonders and signs. And then if we jump over to Acts chapter 3, this is during the healing of the lame man. Peter walks into the temple and he says to the man, "I don't have any money to give you." Notice they weren't running around with bags of gold and silver in their hands. He told him, "I don't have any money to give you, but I do have something better than that." And he heals the lame man. And as they're walking into the temple, a crowd gathers, and Peter says this in verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us?'" They were looking so intently at them. Remember at the time, one time when Paul went into a city and they performed some miracles and they began to bring them sacrifices to worship them. Well, of course, that wasn't going to happen here in the temple of God, but they were very curious as to what was happening here. "Why look so intently at us as though our own power or godliness made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, they knew him. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And then he continues on and gives them probably what you would call a mini sermonette. I guess it's probably not even that long. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 18. He quotes from Genesis 22. That's been something I would always, and who knows, one of these days all of us may have the opportunity to do this, is to stand up on the moment, on a moment's notice, and be asked to speak for God, and asked to give a message for him, just as Peter did right here. The Holy Spirit is a powerful tool, and we're going to talk more about it today. Actually, the title of this message, if you'd like to write it down, is Sword of the Spirit. That Spirit helps us to worship God in spirit and in truth. These words that were spoken by Christ is a memory scripture for many of us. John 4, verse 24. We're breaking into the thought here, but he's here in Samaria, of all places. And the disciples were confused at first because they said to him, "Why do you want to go this way? Why do you want to go through Samaria? They hate us, and we don't enjoy being around them." But Christ wanted to go that way so he could meet this woman at the well. And as he's talking to her, he says this, and speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That spirit gives us that ability. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We're told more about the workings of God's Holy Spirit. "For who among men understands the things of a man, except by the spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands, except by the spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God." So that Holy Spirit gives us the understanding, gives us the ability to come together in this place, as Brandon just talked about, and have fellowship and have commonality. It gives us that commonality, that understanding of truth that we must have. For we know we are in a battle, not just a physical battle against our own flesh, but there we know that there is a spiritual battle waging around us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is also a very well-known, famous section of Scripture where Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, "Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places." So that battle is waging all around us. And near the end of this passage, or the end of the description, he tells them in verse 17, let's drop down to that verse, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the Greek here is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, referring to the recorded words of Scripture. We'll talk about this more later, but keep in mind that their Scripture was a little different than ours, because all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the Gospels yet. They didn't have the letters of Paul, Peter, John. What they had was the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. And note that without this word of God, without this sword of the Spirit, none of those other weapons and defensive tools that Paul describes would exist. The word describes all of them and makes them available to us through the knowledge of the scriptures. Hebrews 4 verse 12, this scripture is normally paired with Ephesians 6:17 because they both talk about the sword and they both talk about God's word. Hebrews 4 verse 12, let's consider the weight of this scripture and the meaning of the words that Paul uses here. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that sword cuts deeply, and it cuts deeply into each one of us, into our lives. Is this word living in you, or is it dead? Are there parts of your life you don't allow this word to enter? Are there parts of your life where you block that sword and say, no, I can't have you in this section, whatever it might be. I can't have you here. I'm blocking you out of this. Do you allow it in every part of your life, or do you block it out? Hear the word. For the word of God is actually logos, which we know not only refers to the scripture, to the words of God, but also to the word of God, Jesus Christ. He gave the words, inspired the recording of them by human hand, and it actually is the word itself. Pretty profound to think about. Again, the passage says living, that the word is living, and I pray that it lives in every part of our lives. Only what is living is able to give us life. Psalms 119 and verse 50. And if you'd like, just write these down and I'll read them. There's a couple of verses out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. And then drop down to verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The word is not only living but powerful, it says. The Greek there is energes, the word we get our word energy from. It's powerful and full of energy. So we have this tool, we have this weapon that has power and must be wielded every single day. It is the power we have to fight the adversary, to fight our own selves, to fight the zombie that tries to come up inside of us. We must be ready to have those words, that weapon in our hand, as it was to Christ. I would like to propose that we should have the words of God in our memories, ready to be used on our own selves and in situations we encounter daily. Back in Ambassador College, and Michael remember this, we had these little flashcards. And we actually had to memorize scriptures as part of our classes. So on one side you would have the scripture reference, and on the other side you would have the actual scripture written out. And we used to sit there and quiz each other to get ready for test. That was a good practice, thinking back to it. Let's notice Christ. And I just mentioned, we talked about it just a minute ago, about Peter. Peter stands up and talks to the crowd in the temple, and has scriptures right there at his grasp, and quotes Deuteronomy 18, Genesis 22. I'm sure he didn't have a scroll right there that he was rolling out and finding those verses. He had them in his memory. Let's just look at how Christ responded to Satan. I just want to read his responses. We're not going to read the whole section. We'll just read what Christ said. Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew 4, 4 is the first one. Matthew 4, 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So notice he had those verses right there, ready to reply, ready to respond. We must be using this tool, as I said, against our own selves. We must be using it to discern our own hearts, to check our own thoughts and feelings. We must not rely on our own wisdom, but we must check it with the sword. Jeremiah 17:9, just write this down. We all know this verse, but it points out a key fact about each one of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we all must realize the most deceiving thing on earth is you and me. And the scriptures tell us that fact. Everything that comes into our hearts and minds must be filtered by the Word of God. And to do that, we have to be spending time reading the Word, putting it into our minds, putting it into our memories, so they're ready, we're ready to combat whatever may come at us. Proverbs 21:2, let me just give you a few proverbs to check. We'll just read one of these. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Do you feel you're following God in the right way? The only way to know is to view your way through God's eyes, to view it through His scriptures. We cannot trust our own thoughts and feelings about everything that we face. Write down also Proverbs 14:12. That's a well-known scripture. The way seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And Proverbs 28, verse 26. The prophets of the Lord in Jeremiah's day thought that they were speaking for God. Now, they were wrong, but in their own minds, they didn't see that. Let's go to Jeremiah 14 just for a quick example here of this, of how they allowed their hearts to be deceived. Jeremiah 14 and verse 13. Jeremiah is speaking here, and he says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them," he's talking about these other prophets talking to the nation of Israel, talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Their message was one of peace, of prosperity. "And the Lord said to me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart." They gave in to the deceit of their heart and proclaimed a message of peace. Most likely they didn't understand what they were doing. They really believed what they were saying. Perhaps they were patriots. Most likely they were. And they couldn't fathom the idea that God would bring his word to pass, the words from Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, that if you continue to disobey me, this is what will happen to you. But God was faithful, as we know, to the words he had given, to the message he gave through Jeremiah. And he scattered his nation. He allowed his holy city to be desecrated. He allowed the temple to be knocked down and burnt. The word of God in Paul's day, as I mentioned already, consisted of what we call the Torah, or the law, the writings, the Psalms, Proverbs, those sections of the scripture, and the prophets. Christ opened the understanding of his disciples to these words. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Let's talk about this scripture that they were using in their day. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And they did not understand. Right up to the time when Christ was taking them to the last journey to Jerusalem, it says that their hearts were hardened and they didn't understand when he told them what was going to happen to him. In verse 45, he says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." He opened their minds to see what they had been missing from those scriptures. In James 2, verse 8 and 9, you can write this one down. We have an example of God's law, the actual term law, and scripture used interchangeably. These were considered the same. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and talk about the power of these scriptures for us. The power of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Paul brings it out to a man that he called his son, Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 15. And that from childhood, we're breaking into the passage here. He's reminding him of his upbringing. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice the ingredient that comes in. You have the Scriptures and you have the faith of Jesus Christ combined together. Today we're fortunate that we have the New Testament as well as what they call the scriptures. And many liken it to a magnifying glass, that the New Testament helps us to magnify and magnifies many parts of the old. And if you hold a magnifying glass over something to look at it, and I'm getting more and more common to do this at trying to read labels. If you're holding the magnifying glass up and you throw away what's underneath it, what happens? There's nothing there, right? So if you have the New Testament and you throw away the old, what do you have? Nothing. He goes on to tell him, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." We're going to talk about these words a little bit. "For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So these holy scriptures make us wise, allow us to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's our weapon. In North Korea, and I verified, I had an original story on this from 2018, and I went and checked it and got another reference from 2022. In North Korea, Christians risk 15 years in prison, torture, or even death to own this, to have this Do we realize how precious this is? When there are people that are willing to die to have this. I walk through our house, and we have 39 or 40 of these in our house. That depends whether you count New Testament Bibles, which we have a couple of those. How much time do we spend with this valuable tool? Would you be willing to die to own it or be tortured? The stories talk about them having to hide this, perhaps out in the field in a hole. Not able to tell their children that they have it because their children may turn them in. Yet sometimes we find a hard time having 30 minutes to read it. We can find plenty of time for other things, and I'm guilty as anyone. I can find an hour to go to the gym. I can find 40 minutes to watch a recorded TV show. That's how long they are now, right? Without the commercials. You skip through all that and fast forward. 40 minutes for one show. But can we read this every day? Let's look at some of the words that Paul used in this verse in Timothy. He talks about doctrine, which refers to teaching. And he's saying here that our teaching, our theology, our belief is based on these words. It's profitable for reproof, which basically means conviction. We're convicted by these words. We are told by them when we're doing something wrong. We'll talk about that a little bit later. It is able to correct us and make us straight. The word Greek there is straight. It makes us straight. We may be wandering off the path, and it can bring us back. It's able to make us complete. The Greek there is artios, which essentially means, and some translations say, I think translate it, perfect. And I don't think Paul's intention was to say that we are perfect, because I don't think in this flesh we'll ever be perfect. But it can bring us to a place where God wants us to be. If we are in that word, it can get us to a completion in our lives. And it can furnish us for his work. It can furnish us to serve him and others. And it can equip us. That word equip essentially means armed to the teeth. It's a word used similarly for having full battle gear. But that word can give us that. Let's notice how Paul describes his use of these words. Acts 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. He's giving a defense here, and he says this to those listening. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. So he proclaimed his belief in the words that they had, the scriptures they had of their day. He established his gospel. He established his message by using the law and the prophets. Let's jump over a couple chapters to Acts 26. Acts 26. Another time when he is standing for his defense, standing for his faith. He says this in verse 22 of Acts 26. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. His message to the Jews and the Gentiles came out of the scriptures, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The source of the written word, as we've already mentioned, is the word of God, the Logos. They are synonymous with one another. You cannot compartmentalize the two. So every word, every recorded word from Christ we have is Scripture. You know, it's interesting in the book of John, in John's Gospel at the end, he says that there were many more things that could have been recorded that were not recorded. Now that is something I would like to find out about. I would like to know all of that that wasn't recorded. Let's go to Revelation 19. This is describing Jesus Christ as he returns to this earth. Revelation 19, verse 13, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the Word of God that we have in our laps, in our hands, on our phones, is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So he's going to strike the nations, and the justification of him doing that is here in his word. Are we allowing the Father to write these words inside of us? Hebrews 8:10. Paul is inspired to write this to the Hebrews. I'm breaking into the thought here, but I just wanted to bring this out, that this is what the Father and Jesus Christ want to do. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we need those words in our hearts and our minds. We need that sword ready at all times. We need to memorize Scripture. Memorize the Scripture. If you have a problem with anger, and sometimes I have a problem with anger, especially if I'm working on a car, a vehicle. It's just not my forte. Maybe you should go look at some verses and maybe put some to memory just for those moments. For instance, Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 16:32 is one that is relevant. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's a good one to know. How about Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9? This may be another one. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. That would be good to have right in your mind. If you begin to have maybe that anger start to well up in you, perhaps you have a problem with fear. Perhaps there's a problem with fear. There's another memory verse that I know we all memorized in college, 1 John 4, verse 18. I'm just going to read these. I don't have them written in my notes. I just kind of wrote them down as I thought about this. 1 John 4, 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So fear, just put that verse in your mind. Put that verse in your memory. Perhaps it's lust. Well, there's plenty of verses on that. Matthew 5, Christ magnified the law on that when he said, if you even look at a woman and have the wrong thoughts, you've lusted. You've already essentially committed adultery. Maybe go read the story of Achan in the book of Joshua and see what happened to him. Worry. Do we worry? Now this world certainly gives us plenty of things to worry about, doesn't it? Plenty of things to worry. Well, let's go look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Many people look at this whole book as such a treasure to have, but Philippians 4 has a couple of gems when it comes to this topic of worrying. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all things, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then further down, another memory scripture for us in college. If you're always thinking about things you may, you know, dark thoughts or whatever it may be. Verse 8, finally, brethren, Philippians 4, 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The world doesn't want you to do that. What does the world want you to think about? Heat wave. We're going to get temperatures over 100 in all these places in the country, and it's going to be horrible. The cows are putting out too much whatever it might be, and we can't have them. We can't do that anymore. We got to do something. It's always something bad, isn't it? How many reports do we have of something good? Just think in the kingdom, I think our headlines are going to be totally different, even if we have news outlets and newspapers. I think we're going to have a lot of positive headlines in that time. As we conclude, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to read the next verse after verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Following on this description of the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the word, it follows with this verse. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God's word, in that power that it has, will lay bare our lives. And we will give account. We will stand and give an account for everything. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Let's jump over there real quick. Revelation 3:17. This is a sobering verse to read. Christ is talking to the Laodiceans. And in light of what we just read from Hebrews 4:13, let's read these verses. Verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing. It's easy for us in this country to fall into this category, isn't it? We all drove here in cars, most likely. We're sitting here in pretty nice clothing in an air-conditioned space. We certainly could easily fall into this category. And he goes on to saying, do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And I would like to contend that this is our gold here. In North Korea, this is gold. And in parts of the world where Christianity is not favored, this is gold. You know, if you go look it up, I forgot to mention it. They say they allow Christianity in North Korea. They have a front. They have churches. They have ministers. But it's only a front. It's only so they can say, see, we have Christianity here. That's just for their newspapers. That's just for the reporters and the journalists to see. It's not true. So their gold is this word. And he says, buy gold that you may be rich in white garments. And we know later in Revelation, we're told the white garments is the righteousness of the saints, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So will you use and become proficient in this weapon so that you can be ready to stand for God, can be ready to speak for God if necessary, ready to fight those battles every day with ourselves, with Satan, and more with this world around us.